Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Well, hello, hello. I'm Rita Hauck Lane, your host for the next hour. I hope you'll join me as we venture into the depths of life with Jesus Christ. It's exciting, it's an adventure, and it really is remarkable. I start with a prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit. May the Lord richly bless and heal us in this hour. Amen. Mary, Mother of Jesus, please be a mother to us now and forever. Amen. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but here in the Philadelphia area, the suburbs, we had so much rain. I can't remember the last time we had that much rain. Last night it was raining so hard for so many hours straight. No let up. It was like really, literally a deluge. Something you would imagine the monsoons are like. But basically, it was making so much noise on my roof and on the side of my house that it kept me awake most of the night. So I'm a little bleh this afternoon. But anyway, it was all good though. There was some flooding, but at least we're having our water table built back up again. It's been low for a while. But anyway, I pray that you are doing well. I pray that if you aren't, that something in the show today will encourage you and give you hope and make you feel better just because you've listened to it. Anyway, but if you're on your way home in the car, I hope I can give you something interesting to listen to that doesn't distract you too much. And anyway, you might have not noticed, if you read the Bible a lot, or even if you don't, and you've been to Mass or church or whatever, and you've heard about fire in the Bible. There are many, many references to fire in the Bible. And a lot of people don't realize that they're in there really for a reason. It's not just to tell a story, maybe not to even to emphasize something or make it more dramatic or whatever, but it is, there's many of them. And I, somewhere in the Mass recently, there was a quote of what Jesus said in Luke 12, and he said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." I'll say that again. In Luke 12, Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." And, you know, deep in my soul, I feel like I understood what that meant. But I was thinking, you know, it's a kind of mysterious sentence. So I did a little research, and I thought maybe I would share with you what I found and what I know already. So fire, in reality, fire is used frequently in sacred scriptures in the Bible as a symbol of the intense love God has for us. And in some verses, it talks about the fire of God's love, specifically, that purifies our hearts and prepares us for our missions in life, and it makes us more like Him. Okay, so I wanted to share, some Bible verses with you. Well, actually, a little bit more than that. That's only part of it. But I looked up the important Bible verses about the fire of God. And the reason I wanted to share that with you is because I don't think any of us, no matter how close we are to him and how mature we are in the faith or immature, really truly understands the depth of the love that God the Father has for us and his Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as individuals as well as groups of people. There's just so much. I told you before, I've done pretty extensive studying of the Old Testament. And it's so filled with the love of God. People think that the God of the Old Testament was this mean old bully who would get mad when people weren't enslaved to what he wanted. But that wasn't it at all. He was a loving father that laid out all kinds of wonderful guidelines and requirements for the happiest, most peaceful culture and life for everyone. And, you know, people would be happy about that for a while, then they go off and become their own gods by doing their own thing. But basically, I wanted to share this stuff with you because he loves you very much. And I really, really, really want you to know that. And how we get to know that is by getting to know him. And so the first thing I'd like to share with you is the nature of God's fire. Understanding the nature of this fire is vital for us as believers. The Bible describes God as a consuming fire, which illustrates his holiness and the purifying process that fire represents. It is a transformative fire, not a destructive fire. It may destroy some of your sins. It may destroy some of your cravings that are not good for you. It may destroy those sort of things, your temptations, but it is a transformative, constructive, loving fire. And he asks us to examine ourselves. You know, he tells us, oh, this is the best way, walk in it. And when we decide that we want to do our own thing, he really wants us to examine ourselves, our motives, and really what we get from going our own way. That seems better than his initially, but ends up being filled with heartache and sometimes sickness and death. But he wants us to allow him, you know, he's a respecter of persons. He wants us to allow him and his presence to burn away these impurities in our lives and refine us in our faith, lift us up into that better place, and where we can be renewed and restored in the fashion of how we were, the person we were created to be. All right, it's all a loving, wonderful thing. Okay, and so I'm going to share with you some of the scriptures that talk about God's fire. And it says, and here's one in Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He wants us for himself because he created us for himself and each other. And so therefore, he gets jealous when we go off and make our own way and walk away from him or to another false god. And there's a lot of false gods in the world today. So anyway, let's see what else we have here. This is in 1 Corinthians. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And that's one of the many verses that refer to purgatory. That's in 1 Corinthians 3. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And then Psalm 66, for you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Silver is refined with fire. It makes it more pure, more beautiful. Okay, and then the passion of God's fire. His fire reveals his zeal for us and our relationship with him. He is always seeking us, always wanting to be with us, always wanting to give us the abundant life, but we keep walking away, or we ignore it, or we flat out refuse it. And it breaks his heart, because he wants nothing but the best for us. He wants everything good for us. That doesn't mean that we won't have troubles, but he will be with us and make it possible to go through those troubles. You know, the old, take my yoke, because it's easy. A yoke is what goes on livestock, especially like oxen and stuff, to pull plows and all. But what, you know, he's on one side and you're on the other side, and he is helping you pull the weight of life and lifting you up and encouraging you. So he always is with us. He always, always, always wants to help us. So this passionate zeal for relationship with us is fueled by love and for longing. He invites us to draw near to him and experience the warmth of being in his embrace. You know, this, he embraces us through our feelings and through our experiences and through other people and through the Holy Eucharist. And you sense that warmth. And, you know, it's fueled by love and longing. Jesus on the cross said, "I thirst." And he thirsts, yeah, for our love. He longs for our love. Mother Teresa understood that. And so did Saint Therese of Lisieux. Many saints, actually, have understood that when he said, "I thirst," he was thirsting for us, for the people that he was dying to save, for our love and for our relationship. So we are called to unite our hearts to his and stir up our own passions of faith, our love and devotion to our faith in him. And so therefore the passion of God's fire. Here's some, this is the same one I read before, but it's a quote from Jesus, never gets old. "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." And I'll go into that in a little bit and what he exactly was meaning about that. In Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, "But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." When we have an experience with the Lord, we want to share it. And the prophet Jeremiah was trying to save his people from being living in sin and going away from the Lord, and he could not control him, could not contain it within him, the things the Lord wanted him to say to them, because he knew they needed to hear it, and he was excited for them to have received these words. But it was like a fire in his heart. And then God's fire is a protective fire. It often symbolizes, and sometimes was actually indicative of God's guiding presence and protection over his people. He provides safety. He illuminates the pathways. He uses that light, that fire, to do it. And I'll go into that more in a moment. And some of the scriptures that go that, this is one of these instances in the book of Exodus when the Lord was leading the chosen people out of Egypt, out of slavery. In Exodus 13, it says, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night." So see, we hear we have fire. He could have used something else, but he chose smoke and fire. And then let's see, and give that 2 Thessalonians, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So the Lord is going to return in some fashion like blazing fire when he returns. And in Psalms 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Anyway, the purification of God's fire, it's a powerful tool. His love and presence is a powerful tool for purification, to cleanse us of sin and bad thoughts and bad actions, that sort of thing. If we allow him to, and we work with him and cooperate with him, he will give us the grace and the assistance to remove anything that hinders our relationship with him. And we really should want that. Because to have a relationship with the Lord God of the universe, who created everything we know, who created us out of love, why wouldn't we want to know him? And if we don't say yes to him, it's very hard for him to show us that he really exists and loves us. He respects us. So we have to say yes, and he will do it. So in this article it says, as we submit ourselves to God, allowing his fire to purify us, we become more aligned with his will. It becomes much easier to cooperate with what we know is his will in our lives. And when we analyze our hearts and surrender our thoughts to the Lord, we invite his cleansing power. That's why Christians see differently, see the world differently, see a lot of things, even jobs and relationships differently than non-Christians, because when you unite yourself to him, he purifies that sight. He purifies your ability to see things more clearly, good and bad. And so his fire of love is a purification fire as well. So another scripture here for that. This is St. Peter speaking in the letter of 1 Peter. These have come, so the proven genuineness of your faith, a greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, gold and silver are refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And consider it pure joy. This is from the letter of St. James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And it goes on from there. So the power of God's fire in our lives, it says, it ignites a powerful passion within us, enabling us to fulfill his calling on our lives. When we accept his fire, we receive empowerment to impact the world for his glory. This inner fire sparks creativity, enthusiasm, a sense of purpose, and joy. As Christians, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, an incredible fire that fuels our mission and strengthens our resolve. It's our responsibility to kindle this flame and share it with others, shining brightly in our communities. How do you enkindle a flame? You have to feed the fire. You have to feed the fire. And that's exactly what we do. We go to Mass. We partake of the sacraments. We pray. We serve. We love. And we speak with the Lord regularly. Go to retreats, etc. And so that enkindles this flame, keeps it burning in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit, we call on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, there are many, many books. I tried to find one of my books to bring to you. Many, many books on the fire of the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit. It's like a fire. Okay, and then let's some... In the book of Exodus, by day the Lord... Oh, we already got that one. Here we go. I have the 4 and 5. I have the paper upside down. Please forgive me. 2 Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, the power of the Holy Spirit. Fan into flame the gift of God. In other words, cooperate, seek it, ask for it. Okay. Then the promise of God's fire in the end times. Everybody's interested in the end times today, right? So it says, as we look to the future, the promise of God's fire brings both hope and reverence. The Bible assures us that his purifying and consuming fire will play a crucial role in the end times. This prophecy serves as both a warning and an encouragement, reminding us to prepare our hearts and minds. Do you really want to be shocked? Shocked and frightened? When Jesus returns? I don't think so. And if you haven't thought about it, you might want to think about it. Preparing your heart and your life to be open to when he comes and receive that with joy, not terror. We can start working on that now. Okay. We are called to live righteously, knowing that his fire will one day cleanse the earth. Scripture says that the earth will be wiped out with fire in the very end, and he will build a new earth after that. While that truth may seem daunting, it ultimately leads us to trust God's plan and push forward in faith, ready for his return. And in the book of Matthew, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. And then in Isaiah, when he's prophesying about the return of the Lord, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. You know, I find it very distressing that there's people who, because Jesus was kind and merciful, think that God has no temper. They forget about the overturning of the tables in the money changer tables in the temple. And if you read the Old Testament, we get our anger. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and our anger is a gift from him. But what we do with it is where we can get into trouble. Anger has some good about it and some not so good about it. So anyway, in the book of Revelation, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So those people have and will die. Their physical bodies will die. But their souls will be alive, and then they will be cast into this fiery lake of burning sulfur. And it will be like a second death, because you will be separated from God. And we don't even have a clue how horrible that would be. And then, so the final thoughts on this little article says, more than just an image in the Bible, it represents His holiness, love, and transformative power in our lives. This fire consumes and purifies, providing us strength and protection throughout our walk of faith. As we strive to embrace the fire of God, may we continually seek His guidance and allow His passion to ignite our hearts. Let us be reminded that God's fire refines us and leads us closer to His divine purposes and to His heart. To His heart. It's awesome. Anyway, I have to take a break. And please stay with me, and I'll be back after this commercial, and we'll keep going. Thanks.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together, in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. I'm Rita Hauklin, your host for the last hour and for the next half hour, So anyway, we've been talking about the fire of God's love, how God is a consuming fire, and what it is, it's the passionate love He has for us, and it also refers to the hatred that He has for those who are turning away from Him willfully, deliberately, and causing others to stumble. It's a very serious offense in His eyes. You know, I think of all of these politicians and world leaders and influencers who are stirring up hatred, who are lying about Christianity, lying about a lot of things, and how they are creating chaos and anger and hatred and worry and anxiety. And, you know, they're going to have to face the Lord one day. They don't even think He's real. But when they face Him, they're going to be really regretting how they have worked so hard to stir up trouble instead of so hard to bring peace and joy. and healing to the world. I'm really concerned about that. I mean, no one's perfect, obviously. I'm not always perfect. I'm not always right, I should say, in what I do and what I say. But at least I'm trying. And some of the people I know, they aren't trying at all. They want chaos. They want hatred. Anything and everything to get their way. And that is a very scary thing. One time I read something about, you know, so what do you have to lose if you believe? Okay, you get to the end of your life and you die and there's no God. Well, you've lived a good life. If you're living it right, you've been kind, you've been generous, you've worked, you've played, you've had a family that you love, and you've tried very hard to make life good for them as well as for yourself. But if you die and he is real, which I do believe, it's like icing on the cake. It's fantastic. But if you're doing your own thing and you're making your own rules and you're being your own God and you die and there is no God, then you have lost out on a life of joy and making the world a better place. And believe me, when you give yourself away, that's when you're the most happiest. As long as you don't let people walk all over you, you know, you're still the happiest when you're giving yourself away. Papa John Paul used to call that a sincere gift of self. A sincere gift of self. There's nothing better. And then if you are living your own life as your own God and you die, and okay, there was no God, then you've missed out on a life of fulfillment. And if you die and there is a God, then you are really screwed. No offense, but it's true. So it really pays to just believe and to go on and live in a way that actually feeds your soul and heart and feeds the hearts and souls of others. It's a good thing. So anyway, I want to share with you this other thing that I found. This is, the Bible describes God as a consuming fire, which we talked about. It's not surprising that fire often appears as a symbol of God's presence. And then he gives an example of the burning bush that Moses saw, the Shekinah glory, which is mentioned in Exodus and Numbers. That's the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. Ezekiel's vision. Okay, fire has many times been an instrument of God's judgment. Like I said, when he's angry sometimes, fire is the thing that is used. Like he destroyed, if I'm not incorrect, Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from the sky. Okay. And it's also a sign of his power. Right, the fire. Fire was important for the Old Testament sacrifices. God required certain sacrifices, certain animal sacrifices, grains, etc. And the animals were sacrificed because they were, well, it's complicated, but lambs were sacrificed because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, they prefigured the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for our sins. But a lot of the other animals that were sacrificed because they were gods in other lands, and it was God's way of having the people prove that they did not serve those gods from the other lands that they had been in. All right, so the sacrifices were very important. The fire on the altar for these sacrifices was a divine gift because God started the fire. He did it, not the people. He started the fire, and it had to be kept going. You didn't want to let it go out because God started it. And the priests had to keep the fire burning. And fire from any other source used for sacrifices was completely unacceptable. It was a holy procedure started by a holy fire given by God. And I don't know if it mentions it here because I haven't read it for a while, but also, you know, you have how, I'm pretty sure it was the prophet Elijah. Forgive me, I'm not thinking straight. I'm pretty tired. The rain kept me up all night. He sent fire down onto the wet altar and the wet sacrifice. He sent fire down onto that, and it basically exploded into flame. The Holocaust of the animal was done. The water was all evaporated and eaten up by the fire, and it was a proof of his existence. So we see there's a lot of them, but there's a lot of evidence in the Bible that fire was used by God himself for his purposes. And then in the New Testament, we are called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Interesting. No animals, our bodies as a living sacrifice. And what happens to us is the fire of God's love in the Holy Spirit. That inextinguishable fire of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and consumes all the bad stuff, leaves us pure at baptism, and renews us throughout our lives. The fire of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing thing for our whole lives unless we refuse him. And that's the unforgivable sin. Refuse him. Turn away. I'm not accepting your truth. I'm not accepting who Jesus is. I'm not accepting the plan of salvation that Jesus died for. I'm not accepting it. I'm not accepting the teachings of the church and all of the things that God has given, the joys and treasures in the church that God has given us. I refuse to accept it. And you walk away from God. If you can come back. But if you die in that, that's the unforgivable sin. So anyway, let's see. In the very beginning of the New Testament, this is fascinating, the Holy Spirit is associated with fire. The very beginning. You probably haven't even noticed it. But when you start looking into it, it's everywhere. John the Baptist predicted that Jesus would be the one who would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He didn't just say with the Holy Spirit, with fire. That powerful, healing, transforming fire of the love of God. Woo-hoo. And then when the Holy Spirit began his ministry of indwelling, being within the early church, he chose to appear as what? The disciples were in the upper room praying. What happened? Tongues like fire came down upon them. And that fire just ignited them. Ignited them. And so all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I'm going to stop there for a second, but because, you know, that's always been an interesting story. They spoke in other tongues. But there were people from all around the world there who were listening to them. Well, Kathleen was at a conference one time, Kathleen McCarthy. Love you, Kathleen, if you're listening. God bless and heal Anthony. But she was at a conference, and there was a woman there who spoke another language. I think it might have been even a Middle Eastern language. I can't remember. It's not important. But while she was speaking in English at this conference, this woman who spoke a foreign language was hearing her in her language. Isn't that cool? She came up to Kathleen after she had spoken, and she said, "I didn't know that you knew my language." And Kathleen, you know, basically, she understood what the woman was saying, that, you know, her language, but she said, "I don't." And the woman said, "I just heard you speak my language the whole time you were talking." So that's one of the ways that I wish the Lord would give me that. I really do. Because I would love to be able to go to any foreign country and speak what I think is English, and they would hear it in their language. Isn't that neat? I love it. I love it. I thought that was so wonderful to hear. Anyway, back to fire. The fire of God's love. Fire is a wonderful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like a fire in at least three ways. He brings God's presence. He brings God's passion. And brings God's purity. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God as he indwells the heart of the believer, which is mentioned in Romans 8. And in the Old Testament, God showed his presence to the Israelites by overspreading the tabernacle with fire. This fiery presence provided light and guidance. And in the New Testament, God guides and comforts his children with the Holy Spirit dwelling in our bodies, the tabernacle and the temple of the living God. Don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the fire of God's love, the power of God living in us. And that is what happens in New Testament times, or I should say in today's times after Jesus, versus before, when all the fire and the power was at the temple and put on, the Holy Spirit was given to certain people for certain missions. Not everyone had the Holy Spirit, but we have the Holy Spirit living in us as a result of our baptism. These truths are so important to understand so that you can have faith. Your faith can be stronger, can be more mature. You have peace because you know that the fire of the Holy Spirit is fighting your battles for you too. And the strength of the Holy Spirit is giving you the strength you need. So the Holy Spirit creates the passion of God in our hearts. After the two traveling disciples talk with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus, remember? They describe their hearts as burning within us. Were not our hearts burning within us when he taught us from the Scriptures? Remember that? Burning within us. After the apostles received the Spirit at Pentecost, they have a passion that lasts a lifetime and impels them to speak the word of God boldly. I told you about this before, but I had this meeting with Kathleen McCarthy. We were talking about what I was going to be doing with her, a number of things, and she mentioned to me that she felt that God wanted me to be a broadcaster on this station. And I hadn't ever thought that, except for maybe about 25 years ago. I heard there was a station in the area, and I was a new Catholic, and I couldn't have thought of anything more wonderful to do. But of course, I forgot about it. But anyway, she was talking to me and sharing with me things, and I was just so blown away. And on the way home, I was sitting at a red light, and this power came on me. It was like a fire in my chest. It was like I couldn't even describe it. Later on, the closest word I could come to that it was radiance. Radiance. It was so powerful and beautiful and awesome and peaceful. I had to pull off the road. I'm not the only one these things have happened to, so don't be thinking that I'm bragging. Believe me, there's a lot of people that have had that experience. That was my first real heavy-duty one. And I want it back. I want it back. It is real. And if that's even one iota of the beauty, of the love and power and peace of God, I can't wait. I can't wait till that's a permanent thing. So anyway, pray for that for yourself. Say, Lord, I want that too, please. But I'm telling you, I mean, I got to be a certain age that is not young before it ever happened to me. So don't be expecting it to happen overnight. But you might, if you ask for it, you might just get it overnight. It's worth a try, right? Okay, and the final thing is the Holy Spirit produces a purity of God in our lives. God's purpose is to purify us. That's from Titus 2. And the Spirit is the agent of our sanctification, our holiness, becoming holy. As the silversmith uses fire to purge the dross from the precious metals, so God uses the Spirit to remove our sin from us. His fire cleanses and refines. He makes us impervious over time to sin. It loses its luster. It loses its temptation power. It loses its appeal. You know, it's like, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm happier without it, kind of thing. So basically what this fire does, it makes us more like him. And if we're more like him, then that means we don't want to do the kind of things that he did. And to love others like he does. Ask him for his love in your heart. Not our glorified human heart, but his magnificent holy heart in our hearts. To see people, to see the world through his eyes. In fact, that's what wisdom is to see things through the eyes of God. And he gives that to us when we ask for it. Anyway, I wanted to share with you this quote from St. Teresa of Avila, because the whole point of being united to the Lord and being in the body of Christ and a believer in everything is to be like him and to spread the good news by our words, deeds, and actions. And so this is a quote from St. Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Isn't that beautiful? And it makes it very, very clear. Very, very clear. Who we are and what God wants for us. And I wanted to finish up in the last few minutes. Mother Teresa, St. Mother Teresa, you know, on a train to Darjeeling. When she was going on retreat, Mother was graced with an overwhelming experience of God. A lot happened. I'm not going into that. I don't have time. But she experienced the power and depth of such intense light and love, intense light and love, that it changed her profoundly, opened wide her heart to become a worldwide saint, to show the world the love of God in his way. And Jesus revealed to her that he thirsts for our love in a relationship with us. He also revealed the same thing to Saint Therese of Lisieux. He thirsts for your love. He wants you. He loves you. He wants you. And so Jesus commissioned her to carry him into the slums of Calcutta, to be his light in the darkness of the world. He is light in the darkness of the world. We don't have to be saints. We don't have to be massive doers, but do, like she said, small things with great love. And if you look at a candle that's way out in a field or something in the darkness, it shines brightly. But it's only one little candle. That's you. That's me. One little candle filled with the fire of God's love, purified, renewed. And we go through purification our whole lives. We will never be perfect. So don't wait until you think you're perfect to just live the way, the truth, and the life. And I recommend a book to you. This book came out a few years ago. It's called Mother Teresa's Secret Fire by Father Joseph Langford. He was one of the Missionary of Charity fathers, one of the early ones. And he was a friend of mine. And it says, the encounter that changed her life, oh, by the way, he passed from cancer, but the encounter that changed her life and how it can transform your own. Mother Teresa's Secret Fire. And I got this book before I was going on a trip. And I decided, well, I'll read it on the plane. I don't know what happened, but I opened it up and I was no longer aware or cognizant of being on that plane and with other people. It was like a transforming experience for me as well. I couldn't put it down. I was aware vaguely of some severe turbulence, but it was like I wasn't even there. And it's a magnificent book. Mother Teresa's Secret Fire by Father Joseph Langford. We can't forget what the saints have told us and revealed to us. The Lord uses them as their his ambassadors, as his lights for the rest of us to learn things from. And we ignore them. Oh, well, that happened years ago. God is eternal, and what he reveals in these saints is eternal. So that's why we are encouraged to read these, to study the saints, because it's real life application. All right. So anyway, they say that where there was no love, Mother Teresa put love. Where there was no hope, she sowed seeds of resurrection. And I wanted to share with you, this says, Mother Teresa would point out that no matter how noble our intentions are in giving money to charity, etc., both God and neighbor needed more and better than money. God had not sent us a check in our need, but his Son. He gave of himself without measure, as any of us can anywhere we are and whenever we choose. We are the ones called to help those around us, not Mother Teresa, not her sisters in the far corners of the third world who have already done their part and more. We are the ones already there, living on the same street in the same neighborhood where so much hidden suffering and need go unheeded. We are the ones sent by God, anointed and equipped to give of ourselves to those he has placed around us. We need no special abilities or resources to do the work of love. We need only begin, as Mother used to say, even in the smallest ways. Mother Teresa knew that even the smallest seeds of charity could yield a rich and lasting harvest. Had we but the courage to roll up our sleeves and begin. She would invite her audience to take some concrete step, no matter how small, to serve those around them, to put God's love and theirs into living action. So, obviously, we are not all called to do what Mother Teresa did, but we are called to love with the love of God, which means it would be like her love, and to love as Jesus did. And we can't do it on our own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, by asking, inviting, willing that we love in the way that he did, he will pour that Spirit out upon us, and we can bring joy and peace and comfort to the world. That's our job, folks. You know, I remember back when the World Meeting of Families came here, the slogan was, love is our mission. And it's not worldly love, it's the powerful love of God living in us. Every day, just get up in the morning and say, Lord, love through me, but give me wisdom. Don't let me love like the world loves, let me love like you do and serve. So anyway, it's hard to believe, but our hour is up and I have to go. You've been listening to Into the Deep with Rita Hackley on In His Sign Catholic Network. And until we're together again, please pray for us here at the network, and we are praying for you. And hopefully I've shared something with you that has been meaningful to you. God bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.